I'm Tom Ashbrook. This is On Point. We're taking a tour through the history of Christmas music tonight with the director of the Boston Camerata, Joel Cohen, and principal soloist for the Camerata, Anna Zema. Here is O Magnum Mysterium. O Magnum Mysterium, sung by the Boston Camerata. I'm joined by the Camerata's director, Joel Cohen, and a principal soloist, Anna Zema. Ah, even now, this is great. From 1572, we moved into Renaissance music here
transcendent
now.
Transcendent music, yeah.
Fully transcendent. In the first third or half there, you hear the music letting voices do as cellos and violas do, that kind of weave and play of woven harmonies. What copied what later? Are the string instruments playing off of this later, or are these...
Oh, yeah. Everybody builds on this style. This is the Renaissance polyphony style, is one in which every line is a melody. So you have four melodies going. Well, if you look at the Ria Ria Uchiya, which is actually the same period.
This is just before the break, the Spanish song.
Yeah, that's this other Spanish Renaissance song. That's very much in our sort of song style that we would be used to. But this style by the great Tomás Luis de Victoria is in the style of the high art of the Renaissance, comparable to the great paintings or altarpieces. Mm-hmm. And in that style, the composer makes sure everybody has a tune to sing, and each tune relates to every other tune.
Yes.
And the ultimate result, when you're listening to it carefully, when the composer is hot, is something approaching bliss.
We'll all vouch for that tonight. Talk to us about the social strata and Christmas music across the ages. Has it had a native home, or does it live in all social strata? Who has owned Christmas music, if you can speak of ownership in a very broad sense? I mean, the medieval music we heard, was that in the province of the church or the lord of the manor or the hoi polloi?
I think the first two pieces you heard were actually from church manuscripts. Even the one about the donkey dropping on the floor, it's from a church manuscript.
Even though it had a kind of a common feel,
right,
and I don't mean ordinary, but open.
And I think Christmas is the time of year when that is most likely to happen. The church may be a little too hermetic, you know. Mm-hmm. Some people criticize it for being too clerical, too hierarchical.
Even today,
I won't go into that. But at Christmas time, I think just people wanted to take that holiday back. And the church, because they needed to keep their faithful there in the flock, would allow things that they wouldn't necessarily allow the other times of the year. So they would allow a donkey. They would allow a song about a wolf. They would allow people to clap their hands and dance physically dance at times, you know. So it's a time of year when opposites are reconciled. That's really one of the great things about Christmas.
And would all social classes have had access to this full range? Or the more high art form that we just heard in O Magnum Mysterium on, would this be available to the commoners of 1572 or only in the courts?
Well, I think even in the two first songs that we heard, mm-hmm. two medieval songs, for example, mm-hmm. let's take those, for example, mm-hmm. Orientis Partibus is a very, very easy tune to mm-hmm. remember. Mm-hmm. Anybody could have sung that, even though it was a church manuscript that we have. Anybody could have sung that. The second one is slightly harder. One of the lines is a very simple tune, but mm-hmm. all the other lines are for real professional singers mm-hmm. who are really showing their voice and showing what they can do with it. So clearly, everybody was involved, even within the church. But the problem is we have no sources for what other people were doing then. We don't know. We don't have any traces.
We don't know the pop music.
Know the pop music.
I see. So the sort of pop context for these songs is invisible.
This is the courtly milieu reaching mm-hmm. out mm-hmm. and integrating certain elements, mm-hmm. and that's how we know something about popular celebrations in the Middle Ages or the Renaissance, because by definition, folk music doesn't get written down.
Well, how does this music come down? Was it all transcribed in monasteries of
yes.
the time? Is that the major source?
Yes, absolutely. The first songs we heard for the medieval times were put down in monasteries by monks who decided not to lose these things. And probably, the second song comes from the period with the most interesting period in medieval times, when people were actually putting down, like, finally one can do with jazz improvisations, for example. Somebody says, oh, so-and-so did a great thing the other night. Let's capture it.
Let's write down Charlie Parker's solo. That was great last night.
And that's exactly what was happening at that time.
Now, talk to us about the annotation. Is the annotation sufficiently rich that you can have confidence that your interpretation of this in 2002 is within 10 degrees, 50 degrees? You're nodding your heads maybe not.
I heard Duke Ellington's son come with a band a few years ago, and he had his father's charts. It didn't sound anything like the Ellington band. You know, so it's very hard, even if you've got the stuff. So we have to be very, very humble about this. But yes, there's mm-hmm. a lot of information, you know.
There's a lot of information, but still the possibility that we are imposing a modern sensibility
yes,
on
we
this
are.
Music.
We are.
It's possible that we're screwing up totally, but we have to, you know. I mean,
we screw up so beautifully, if that's the case.
But that's the point. Well, is you've
got
at a certain point, it's Kierkegaard. You have to make the leap of faith. You say, look, I've thought about this piece a lot. This is my best take on it. Let's just go for it and make it work.
We bless you for making that leap. I guess it leads me to ask, though, how much diversity is there in the living tradition of this music? You're not the only people on the planet singing it. Do you go to somewhere, I don't know, in deep Aquitaine today and hear someone singing it and it sounds utterly different from your interpretation?
It might. It might very well.
There is no shepherd in Aquitania singing that shepherd song, to the best of my knowledge. They're watching game shows on the TV, in some sense, if you're doing Brahms, you can say, I studied with a guy who studied with a guy who studied with Brahms.
Yes.
I can't say that for 16th century Spanish music. I wish I could.
Well, that would be something special.
I think within a realm of learned abilities, one can say that, you know, we won't be that far from each other unless mm-hmm. you pick up a tuba, and that's not exactly what these songs need.
We're rolling ahead on our historical tour of Christmas music. We're coming to the Baroque period now.
Yeah.
And you've got a wonderful Kyrie. I guess it's a midnight mass. Tell us about it, Joel.
This is the wonderful mass by Marc-Antoine Charpentier. It's called the Midnight Mass on Christmas Carols. And every move to this Latin mass, sung in Latin, is based on a French Christmas carol or French folk song. And some of the tunes, which you go back to the sources, are a little bit saucy. And
We want to know about that.
Well, I'll give you one. We'll play what Charpentier mm-hmm. did to it. Mm-hmm. This is a song about going out in the woods. A couple of guys, a guy and a girl go out in the woods, mm-hmm. and they just have a wonderful time out there on the grass. And then it turns into Lord Have Mercy. Here's the good time on the grass first. Ma belle, si ton âme se sent d'allumer de cette douce flamme qui nous force d'aimer. Allons au bois, allons sur la verdure, allons tandis que dure notre jeune printemps.
That's some beautiful bawdiness, but it was taken over into the sacred realm.
And you can hear the tune now. It's very, very clear. And when the chorus and the orchestra comes in, you can hear that saucy tune as a Christmas carol.
Remember, living there in history before it was turned into something sacred, a little bit of fun in the woods.
Lord have mercy.
Lord have mercy. The Kyrie here. And so were Baroque there with the Kyrie. What do you two hear in this step from Renaissance to Baroque period? And this would have been what year roughly?
This is around 1650, 1660.
All right, so we've moved just 75 years or so from the Magnum Mysterium.
A lot of changes.
The curlicues come in, but describe it in musician's learnedness.
Oh, musicians! Oh, what a horrible thing to have to say. Well, you know, you can hear is, for instance, a reliance on chordal progressions. The same that's a thing we're still in. You know, so the bass line defines the piece, and then there's a top line that's very much important. Whereas in that Victoria piece, the O Magnum Mysterium, every line is important. Mm-hmm. So there's more of a hierarchization. If you're a political scientist, you can say this has to do with the authoritarian style of government.
It's
I won't go there.
Well, why not?
But it also gives you a richness. It gives you a wonderful contrast in colors. The instruments are now independent from the voices. They have their own lines to play. Mm-hmm. And there's an incorporation in serious church music. This is a serious church piece of dance rhythms. It was very unusual in the Renaissance, but here it becomes sort of everyday. So a lot of things happen in the Baroque period that are exciting and wonderful. I don't put one style ahead of the other style in terms of value. I just think, in a way, it's great to live in the 21st century. You could sort of look back and say, this all belongs to us.
Yeah. And keep the social context alive for us here. Did this move upscale with the kind of requirement of musician and treatment, or is this still open to all believers, to whoever's in the cathedral?
This is the Catholic Church. These are professional musicians performing for the congregation. So it's not really participatory in that sense, but the congregation would know those tunes. Is that right, honestly?
Yeah, I think that's the amazing thing, is that it definitely, we're in the realms of professional musicians, but everybody would know these tunes. Everybody would be whistling in their heart, if not actually physically.
You bring up a fascinating thing, being in this century and the last, when we've had recorded music, so we could know music from across many periods. Do you have any idea, would people at this time who were listening, let's say, to this Baroque piece, have been aware of the medieval tradition, or would it have gone black on them then?
That's a very good question.
It's an excellent question.
They had medieval music every day of their lives, as did we until Vatican II. Because the
mass,
Gregorian chant was still alive,
Mm-hmm.
Now, in a different way, it probably sounded different from the... But yes, a lot of those tunes were still familiar to any churchgoer.
I think more than that, I think over and above the Gregorian chant, in many regions of Europe, there were some publications until very late of very early pieces. And even though they might not have been used and every day, there was still some kind of knowledge, not even knowing necessarily that it was very old stuff, but it was part of the, you know, everyday mass or feast masses as
well.
You know,
it's like when we go to the Shakers and they start singing their spirituals to us, and they come up with one that sounds like a 16th century Elizabethan ballad. I said, that's a 16th century ballad in Dorian mode. And they go, huh?
No
they're
idea,
just singing
and
it.
Yet
they're just
they
singing
know.
It. Yeah, yeah.
It's part of our shared memory.
Yeah.
In everything we've heard so far, I wonder if this is intentional or if it's just part of my something to my modern ear. Everything has an element of mystery in it. Now, is that just the distance in time, or is it the modern ear simply? This is the effect of refraction through centuries makes it sound mysterious. Or if this was something deliberately baked in the cake of
music. You're looking at very great art. It has a spiritual dimension. And we're worrying about how to tune our G strings. And if we're doing our work well, the other dimension comes through us. We're not responsible for it, really. It's just there.
It's certainly there. We're going to move to a German song now. Nun jauchzet mit hellem Ton. What is it?
This is by a man named Johann Hermann Schein. And he was an early 17th century composer, about a generation before Charpentier. And what's neat about this piece is it's a dancey piece. It's in the Italian style because they liked everything Italian. The way now everything has to be American on every radio station in the world, from here to Korea. Everything that was cool was Italian at this period. So the original words about this are about, they're in German, they're about nymphs and shepherds cavorting on the grass. And it's one of these other, you know, another slightly risque song. But there's also, he wanted to make a little money. He published some Christmas words to it as well.
So there are two texts for
the same song. The
same.
You buy one book, you get two texts. It's such a deal.
And which one was to make the money, the nymphs or the Christmas version?
Both of the above.
Different markets.
But this is the Christmas version you're hearing right now.
Let's listen. Nun jauchzet mit hellem Ton. I'm Tom Ashbrook. This is the Boston Camerata singing, and this is On Point. We'll be right back.
Singet Alleluia dem Herrn, rufet ihm Hosanna zu Ehren, rufet ihm Hosanna zu Ehren. Hinweg aller Traurigkeit. Herrlichkeit. Der Tod ist verschlungen, die Welle bezwungen, der Feind aller Herzen neigt. Hinweg alle Traurigkeit, der Tod ist verschlungen, die Hölle bezwungen, der Feind aller Herzen leid. Das wir den Rauch verloren, wir sind nun neu geboren. Singet Halleluja dem Herrn, du verdient Hosanna zu Ehren, du verdient Hosanna zu Ehren. Das ihr den Rauch verloren, wir sind nun neu geboren. Singet Halleluja dem Herrn, du verdient Hosanna zu Ehren, du verdient Hosanna zu Ehren. Freudenzeit, von vielen begehrt und uns umgewehrt, duftet viel Gütigkeit. O edle Freudenzeit, von vielen begehrt und uns umgewehrt, duftet viel Gütigkeit. Gott in der Höhe sei Ehren, bei uns der friedlich
Support for this program comes from OSR, consultants specializing in Windows 2000 device drivers and file systems. Development and training information available at osr.com. Circle Lending, providing individuals access to the tools they need to generate and manage loans within their circle of friends, relatives, and community members. CircleLending.com. And Technology Review Magazine from MIT, providing insight and knowledge on emerging technologies and their impact. Subscription and advertising information available at technologyreview.com.
I'm Tom Ashbrook. Coming up next hour on Point, the stirrings of America's soul in poetry. From Walt Whitman to Langston Hughes, how poetry helps forge our national identity. Former poet laureate Robert Pinsky is in the house. That's coming up next hour on Point.